That was my bad. It wasn't on. Very important question is answered by our passage this morning. But first, think about your answer in your head, not out loud. What is the purpose of the church? Now, I understand you astute theologians are going to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen. But how does that play out? What's the actual, like, feet on the ground, boots on the ground, right? That's feet, boots. Purpose of the church. Think about your answer. In all likelihood, your answer has do in it. D-O. The church is doing something. Well, in order to meet its purpose, the church will be doing things. But the purpose of the church has to do with being versus doing. And we ask that question, what is the church, which is Christ's people, God's household, the body of Christ, family in Christ, not a building, right? And then what is its purpose? We, of course, want to answer it biblically. But a good indication as to whether or not we're answering that question biblically depends upon whether or not what we say the purpose of the church is can actually be true for the church somewhere else besides America. Whatever you say the church's purpose is, how it will glorify God, right? It needs to be true for the church in North Korea and Pakistan and Nigeria and Somalia, just like here. Now, they may not be able to have a building to meet in. They may not be able to do some of the things that we can do. But our purpose is not in doing. Our purpose is in being. Now, being will involve doing, but there's a difference there. Because when we make our purpose doing, then we're about something that we want to bring about, that we want to make it happen, that we're to either create or produce. Think about a typical example of the purpose of the church: to reach the community, to impact society, to transform, to be an agent of good. These are very American things. They're not biblical. You may be able to do them as a church. They may be good things that do bring glory to God, but that is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church has to do with being versus doing. And that's why a church is not an organization. Organizations exist to accomplish something that is not accomplished, to bring it about, even Christian organizations. Think about that for a minute. Well, let's say there's a Christian parachurch ministry organization that has an orphanage. It exists to take care of orphans. They get orphans, they take care of orphans, they raise those orphans. So the purpose has to do with what it's doing, that it would accomplish it. A missions agency, a Christian school, any of these Christian organizations, maybe a Christian organization that specifically deals with women and unexpected and unplanned pregnancies, right? These are not bad things in and of themselves. That's not what I'm saying. But notice, they are organizations. Their purpose is not about being, it is about doing. And so even in a Christian organization, but certainly in non-Christian organizations, the people who are involved in it, they could hate each other and still accomplish the goal that that organization is after. But that is absolutely impossible for the church. Because the church's sole concern is to be what Christ has already made her. Not doing something. We don't poll the people around us to find out what they want or what they need. We don't even poll the people who show up on Sunday morning for the meeting of the church. We go to the Word of God. This is a topic near and dear to me. Some would call it a soapbox. Some would call it a dead horse that I beat. But it's in the text. We're here in the text. We're in Philippians, and we're just going through Philippians. And it wasn't my ulterior motive to get about what is the church and what is the church, church's purpose. That's why we're going to study Philippians. No, but it's there. It's all over Scripture. And yet it's also so easy to overlook. Because we always bring our baggage with us when we go to Scripture. Our preconceived ideas, our thoughts. We accept just things that are. And we bring them with us. We can't help it. That's why the work of understanding what God is saying in His Word, knowing Him rightly and His will rightly, you got to work to get rid of that baggage and those preconceived ideas and those assumptions. And we could easily turn to this passage that we're in this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, and just turn it into, okay, this is some things I should be concerned about in my individual Christian life. Because especially as Americans, we like just being individuals. But Paul from prison tells him in this passage, above all else, the most important thing, come Hades or high water, this is to be your concern. And if this isn't your concern, nothing else matters. You could feed every poor person in your community, take in every orphan, help every woman with her pregnancy. If this is not true for you, that doesn't matter. Nothing else does. Above all else, this is your concern. And it's what I am concerned for you, Paul was saying to them from prison. Above all else, this is it. And it has to do with being. It will involve doing. But it has everything to do with being. Join me in prayer. We'll read it. And I will, Lord willing, show you that from the passage itself. Father, thank you that we have your word and we do come to it. I come to it. We all come to it with our experiences, our thoughts, our ideas, our baggage, our ways, our thoughts, which are not your ways or your thoughts. So, Father, as we're in your word now together, grant us to understand what you were and are saying, what you said by your Spirit through Paul to the Philippians, that is just as applicable to us today. Grant us to understand and know you, your will from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, Paul just gave him a little update on how things are going with him, his perspective on things, gospel advancement, his situation. And then in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Back to verse 27, there it is, that's the one thing. It's not an only like, oh, only a little bit, you know, would you like some more broccoli? Only a little bit, actually not at all. But It is like this one thing. Don't lose sight of it. This is your concern. This translation that I read from says, let your manner of life, but really, it is be citizens. It's not the word for walk or live your life. Paul often uses, like in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, which has deep ties into the Old Testament where the Lord walked in the garden and they heard him and they hid, where Enoch walked with God and was no more. It's the same idea, but he uses this word citizen to be citizens because who are they? Well, they're Philippians. They live in Philippi, a leading city of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Established as a Roman colony, largely with those who were in Roman military. Most are probably citizens of Rome. And even if they're not, as a whole, the culture of that town would be all about Rome and doing in Rome as they do in Rome, because we are Roman citizens. And there is nothing greater than being a citizen of the Roman Empire. And so we want to live our lives for our honor, that's the Roman mentality, and for the honor of Rome. So he uses a word that for them would specifically have them go, whoa, okay, live as citizens, yeah. Is he talking Roman citizens? Yes and no. He is, because as a Christian, we should be good citizens. But in chapter 3, he makes it very clear our citizenship is in heaven. So it's a play on words here. It's a pun. I don't know why they call them dad jokes, but that's what it is. Only this one thing, above all else, no matter what, be citizens. Well, what kind? The kind that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is not an issue of earning. This is an issue of living out. In other words, live your lives as citizens, yes, citizens of Rome maybe, but citizens of heaven, in such a way that you are exemplifying, emulating, reflecting the very one that you know died for you and gave his life on that cross. That's what he's saying to them. And it's in the plural. That doesn't mean they all get to go home and do it by themselves, but as we'll see in a minute, it is what they were to be together. They were to be there in Philippi as citizens of heaven. No matter what else might happen, what else might come, no matter even the opposition or the opportunities, they were to be the new creation. He doesn't use that word in this letter, but the new creation that they've been made in Christ. They're to be the citizens that they all are of heaven. That would trump citizens of Rome. That would level the playing ground in case any in the church weren't citizens of Rome. Even if some were slaves, no matter what they were as far as their standard or setting in life or place in life, no matter what their gender, whether it be Lydia from the river or the jailer, back from Acts when Paul was first in Philippi, young or old, Roman citizen or not, slave or free, this was the thing that they were to be consumed with and concerned with above all else. That they would be who Christ has made them. that they would live out their new life that they have in Christ. They were to be what they have become. Does it involve doing? Absolutely. Were they doing some things that were not fitting in keeping with honoring the fact that God's Son became fully human, took on flesh, becoming a real man, starting as a baby, born of the virgin? And though he lived the life of perfect obedience, he died for the disobedient. Though they were doing things that were not in keeping with that, they were called to be that which God has made them through their faith in Christ. That's their purpose. That's how they would glorify God. And there's no difference for today. And we could say it a couple of different ways. We can use what Paul said in the previous section. For me to live is Christ. He didn't just tell them what was going on with him so that they knew for the sake of knowing. He's using himself as an example. That to which he is calling them, he's saying, you've seen it in me, and it's still going on. And that's pretty clear from verse 30. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Remember what happened when Paul first arrived in Philippi. There weren't 10 Jewish men, so he couldn't go to the synagogue. There was no synagogue. He went down to the river. He met Lydia and some others there. He preached. God opened her heart to believe. She believed, invites him back to her home, hosts him and Timothy and Silas, and the gospel spreading. And then he casts the demon out of a girl who's telling the future, and now her owners are ticked because there goes their money. And they end up getting arrested and beaten, thrown into prison, which Paul could have avoided had he pulled out his citizenship, Roman citizenship card, but he didn't. They saw it then, and now they're hearing that he's still facing that same kind of situation where there's opposition. And yet, his sole purpose is to live Christ because he is alive in Christ, and so are they. That's the purpose of the church. If we couldn't have a building, we would still have that purpose. If we found ourselves in a jungle somewhere with no electricity and no internet and hardly any access to other people, that would still be our purpose. But there's so much that we can do that may be pleasing to God. We often make that doing our purpose, which then allows us to bypass being honest about our being. And are we really living as citizens of heaven? Is Christ really honored in these bodies, whether in life or in death, as Paul said in the previous section? And that is not to happen in a vacuum or alone. Remember, I've said this and I pointed out again and again, he said all. He adds the word all before the plural. He's making it very specific with this letter to this church. It's all you all. And we see that when he gets at what's involved in living as citizens of heaven, in living lives that reflect the very gospel that they've come to believe, the news about Jesus Christ. And there are implications in the gospel that there is to be a change in how we live, and therefore, yes, what we do. That is another reality often lost on much of quote-unquote Christianity in America today. It's come as you are, all are welcome. Well, that's absolutely true. But you don't go to the cross. You don't believe that God's Son took on flesh and then died in your place for the forgiveness of your rebellion against him to then stay in that rebellion. You can come as you are, absolutely, because there is no earning this citizenship. It's been bought and paid for by Christ. But to come to him through faith in him is to turn from what required his death on the cross. So by all means, all are welcome. Come as you are. But we're not to stay as we are, because to come to Christ is to be transformed, to be made new, reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth, made his spotless, set-apart ones. Again, back in the intro. To all the saints, that is, holy ones, those set apart to God in Christ Jesus. That's the reality. That's the new reality of anyone, regardless of what form their rebellion against God took, when they come to faith in Christ. So there are what we would call moral or ethical or practical implications in the gospel, the news about Jesus Christ, the demonstration of God's love in providing forgiveness and reconciliation. What's the implication? Is that you come to him because you agree that what was going on in your life separates you from him, and you thank God for sending him, that now you can call the maker of heaven and earth Father, and you're his holy one, set apart, sanctified, made spotless in Christ. There's implications in that. To stay as we were would make no sense at all. And it misses the point. We come as we are to the cross, but then we are no longer who we were. And our lives are not our own, they're his. And that's why Paul says, I am concerned that no matter what happens, I don't want to be at all ashamed. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. They were living. Paul thinks he's going to go on living. They were living. We're living. And as the church, our sole concern is to be what Christ has made us if our faith is in him. Again, that being involves doing. And it has nothing to do with earning. It has to do with living out. We already had the Super Bowl, but we understand football, right? And if all of a sudden, boom, not because of your gifted genetics or your training your whole life, if all of a sudden you were made a football player and you were in the Super Bowl, what should you do? Play football. Playing football wouldn't get you there. You were just made to be fit, to be a football player who had the ability to play on a team in the NFL and in the Super Bowl. You just live it out. What do you do if all of a sudden you get an inheritance from someone you didn't even know existed? Now all of a sudden, you've got a lot of money. I bet you're going to live like you have a lot of money, one way or another. Right? Lord willing, you're going to give a bunch away. And you're going to use it for the glory of God. But maybe you'll replace that beater car that's leaking all over the place. Or finally get yourself whatever that would be helpful around the house. You know, you might start living like what? Like you have the ability, because that ability has been given to you. That's the Christian life. And the Christian life, though it begins individually, is lived out corporately. Always lived out with the church. And the church is sole concern, because everything else falls under this and flows from this, is to be what they've been made in Christ by grace through faith. What's involved? Three aspects that Paul lays out here for them. Verse 27 still. The first one, standing firm in one spirit. This has the idea of standing together, side by side, because it's in the plural, that you all are standing firm. He doesn't add the word all here, but the standing firm, it's in the plural. You're standing firm in one spirit. The idea is that you are unmoved, unshaken, that you're there side by side together and in one spirit, referring to the one and only spirit. Not like one attitude or, you know, team spirit, but in essence, in the Holy Spirit. In other words, standing in your new reality together. That's what's involved in living as citizens of heaven. In keeping with the realities of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross, a manner worthy of the gospel, fitting in keeping with, that you're standing unmoved. The imagery here and in the next couple seem to be the Roman military, because they would stand side by side and you don't break rank. Because the moment one breaks from standing side by side, everyone is in danger. And that's exactly true for the church. Standing firm in one spirit. Then he says, with one mind striving. So yeah, there's doing here. But this doing has everything to do with being what we've been made. Striving side by side. Now the striving together or contending together is the idea here. So still, you see how the most obvious image that comes to mind that Paul probably has on his mind are the Roman soldiers, seeing how he's chained to one. They strive together as one. That was some of the one of the amazing things about the Roman army, that even when they faced an enemy that was fierce, they stood side by side and didn't break rank, and then they would strive together to advance. And that's the idea here. Striving, contending with one mind, that unity. There's unity that exists for all who are in Christ, just like there's a unity for all those who are citizens of the same earthly country or city or empire in this case, right? There's an automatic unity that's there because of what you're about. Well, that unity is to be lived out as there is together a striving and a contending side by side. And notice what it's for. It's for the faith. Who it's against isn't the point or isn't the concern of this passage. But it's definitely not against each other. Imagine instead of a three-legged race, we were all lined up and each of our legs was attached to someone else's leg. Then you would have to, if you're going to go anywhere, you're going to have to do it together, right? But if you weren't, that would be quite humorous, wouldn't it? There'd be fighting and struggling. Let's go this way. Let's go that way. Let's do this. Let's do that. No. You're standing firm, side by side, and then you're going to strive and contend together in unity. And the third thing, verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. And together, as you're there, side by side, contending together, you're unintimidated. And being together, lockstep, is what enables you to be unmoved. Because you're standing in your reality in the one spirit. That's what's going on here. I am sure that the first time a Roman soldier had to stand there and not move as the enemy was advancing against them, there was some concern and maybe like, I should run now. But as you stand and you stand together. Hi, Michael. Consumed with the living out of what you have been made. There's a confidence that comes with that. So that whatever form or whatever way or reality or means that the opposition takes, right? Not frightened in anything. There's a confidence. And we're actually told that that's exactly what gets provided halfway through 28. This is a clear sign. I've got a translation here that's a little misleading. It makes it seem like the sign is to them, like these opponents will see this. That's not the idea. The idea is that this is a clear sign of their destruction, in other words, the opponent's destruction, but of your salvation. So in other words, to the Philippian church, living out their reality, being the citizens of heaven that they have been made by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, doing that together, standing firm in the Spirit, striving and contending side by side, unintimidated, that is a sign. It's a signal. It's a confirmation to them that those who continue to oppose will one day stand and face the judge. Who is the judge? Christ, the one who has been raised. In Acts 17, Paul says, God has appointed a judge whom he raised from the dead. That's the judge, and he is coming. But you, as you are the citizens that you've been made, and you be that, even opposition, as you stand firm together, unmoved, unfazed by it, this is a sign to you. Judgment's coming. So is your salvation. And that from God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The confidence is in God himself. The one who granted for the sake of Christ that those Philippians believed to begin with. Yeah. Faith is a gift of the one and only sovereign. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. This is a very specific reference to suffering. It's not talking about being sick, a suffering common to everyone, or even suffering because other people are evil in general, a suffering common to everyone. But this is a suffering being opposed and persecuted because you have faith in Christ, also to suffer for his sake. And that's, again, that's the opponents there in verse 28 and the conflict referenced in verse 30. It has to do with people who are ultimately opposing God and opposing the gospel and bringing about affliction upon God's people. Paul says this is from God. Just like your salvation is from God. Just like your faith at the beginning was from God, granted to you, granted, not earned, not asked for, just given. So the sovereign maker of heaven and earth has also appointed this suffering. And the point of that is what? Basis for confidence. Like, oh, see, Paul's not in prison in Rome because, well, currently evil is winning. And in the spiritual battle, currently the dark side is winning. This isn't Star Wars. There's no equally matched opposing forces here. There is one sovereign maker of heaven and earth who not only appointed that his son would die at the hands of Jew and Gentiles, even though he was sinless. He is the one who grants faith to begin with and suffering even. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. It's biblical. Go to Job. Why did Job suffer? Because God said, Satan, hey, what do you think? Oh, and where do we go with that? Wait a second. If God is good, why is there suffering? Well, we can wrestle with that and talk about that. At the end of the day, we have to realize we are clay and he is the potter. We are at his mercy. But thanks be to God, he is not a God of our making, who is wanton, reckless, fickle, like the Roman gods. He is a God that is good. Well, how do you know that? It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ to believe. Who is Christ? He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Earthly name Jesus, Yahweh saves, born of the Virgin, though innocent, though sinless, became sin for his people and died on a cross. Situational evil? Absolutely. Greatest injustice ever committed on the one hand. That the spotless, sinless one died for sinners. But in that moment, God upheld justice and poured forth mercy and grace and forgiveness. And that God is the one who's in control. He is sovereign over salvation. He is sovereign over suffering. Not Caesar. Not our president. Not the United Nations. But the God who sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He reminds them in this very quick little section here, as he calls them to be concerned about the one and only thing that they should be concerned with, because everything else flows from there, that God is the one in control. And then he reminds them in verse 30 that this kind of stuff is normal. This facing of opposition, this kind of suffering is normal. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. In other words, he's saying, nothing's changed. From the day I was with you till now, I'm facing that kind of opposition. And you're to face it in Christ. That's who he wrote the letter to Christians. To the holy ones, the saints, set apart in Christ. I included in the outline 2 Timothy 3:12, whoever wants to live a godly life will face persecution, opposition. 1 Peter 5:9, he tells those to whom he wrote, you're facing the things, the same kind of things that your brothers and sisters around the world are facing. It's normal. All right, American Christians, it's normal. So the idea that we're going to be the church so that our community is going to love us and we're going to be shining lights of servants amongst our community and they're going to think greatly of us and we're going to be a power of good in the community, yeah, highly unlikely. Highly unlikely if we're going to be who we've been made in Christ. Because citizens of heaven have a very different perspective on life and death and on everything in life. Maybe you've heard the term worldview. What's the worldview? Yeah, what's the worldview? Very different. And we live in keeping with our worldview, our beliefs about life and death, how we got here, our purpose. So unless we keep our mouths shut and only dig ditches, expect to not be liked. It's normal. Because there are ethical, moral, practical implications in the gospel, in saying you're a Christian, in actually being a Christian. We come as we are, but we've been made that which we are now in Christ. And that means we will do things differently. We will live differently. But we are disciples, learning to obey all that Christ commanded, not to gain the love of God, because we've come to know it through faith in His Son. This is the church's sole concern. I see a lot of the opposite around us in our culture. But what they're doing doesn't matter. We answer for us. Do we understand God's number one priority for us as a church? We are not an organization, though there needs to be some organization. And I'm not really good at that part. But we are not an organization. The imagery of what the church is in Philippians in particular is family. Our Father. In this section, citizens. And the goal is to be, not bring about something. That's what organizations do. They have a goal, a product, a particular service, something they're going to be doing, Christian or not. And yet, it doesn't require living lives that reflect where our citizenship is. Case in point, earlier in the chapter, there are some who preach Christ out of selfish ambition and rivalry, wanting to cause trouble, wanting to afflict me, Paul says. Are their motives right? No. Do they have to answer for that? Yes. But interestingly enough, they've accomplished something that Paul was rejoicing over, that Christ is preached. You don't even have to be a Christian to proclaim the good news that God sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should be forgiven, not face what they deserve, have eternal life. You can accomplish that, not even being a Christian. But we cannot accomplish our goal as a church, because our goal is not to do something or produce something, but to be what we have been made. And that's a work in progress, Philippians 1:6. And that progress is to be worked out side by side, together, in the realm and the reality of the Holy Spirit, which is the reality of the Christian, the new existence, contending together, not against each other, for the faith of the gospel. It's a weird phrase, faith of the gospel. The faith that is the gospel. It's referring to the gospel or the faith. Sometimes faith is used not as what someone has, but referring to the gospel itself. And that's what we are to contend for. That it would be seen in us. And yes, go out from us. Another phrase from earlier in this chapter, participation in the gospel. Paul's just saying the same thing a different way. And he's getting at what's going on specifically among them. There's some division. There's some pride. Viewing others differently than self. And he's calling them on that. But as he does that here in this section, we're challenged. Above all else, what's our main concern? What's our sole concern? What's our purpose? To glorify God, yes. How are we going to do that? By being together as works in progress, what we have been made in Christ. Living out our heavenly citizenship in unity, which is not the same as uniformity. Right? There's a difference there. We like uniformity. But it's unity that we have in Christ. You say, what's the difference? Well, there's going to be some variations in how we individually live out our heavenly citizenship. And we don't like that if there's a variance in how you're living it out versus how I'm living it out. We want there to be uniformity. I only read so-and-so, I only listen to such-and-such, and I only cut my hair this way, and I only wear a button-down shirt and tuck it in on Sunday, and I only do this and I only do that because everyone knows that's how you live out your heavenly citizenship. Really? That's uniformity. Let's all drive around in buggies, only wear black clothing, can't have buttons, only hooks, gotta have a beard, which I'm all for. Like, that's uniformity. But what we have is a unity. Unity's messier. Works in progress, that's messier than a bunch of cookie cutter people. But that's what we are. And that's what we're to be. Above all else. Because we could get the gospel out to the whole entire Sonoma County. And yet not being the citizens of heaven that we've been made. Join me in prayer. Oh, Father, doing is so much easier because we can check off boxes, feel good about ourselves. Uniformity is so much easier. It's less messy. But there's no power of the Spirit in that. Father, thank you that we are, by grace, granted from you, in Christ, if our faith is in him. And that in him, your Spirit is in us. And that we are solidified as being a part of, belonging to, and having a place in your kingdom. Citizens of heaven, and one day the new heavens and the new earth. Father, work in us by your Spirit that we would be those citizens in whatever our circumstances, in whatever is going on, together, striving side by side, contending for the gospel. Father, grant this for our good and for the good of others, because whether they like it or not, that all points to Christ. And Father, grant this for your glory. May we be a local church that is indeed pleasing to you, that together our lives would honor you and Jesus Christ and be fitting of the kingdom of light into which we have been delivered. May we do that together, gently, boldly, in love, for Christ's sake. Amen. Send you off the closing words from Jude.